Can't very well go over our hour and 15 minutes allotted time. And man, I've been wrestling with this sermon all week long. And somebody can say, and boy, it won, given the title. I feel good about the message, but it ended up being about a page and a half longer than normal. So I'm going to have to get rolling here while we're passing the plates. I hope you'll allow me to multitask here a little bit. For those of you that are visiting with us, welcome. You've found out about Raintree right in the middle of a series that I've entitled The Naked Truth About Pure Sex, God's Answers to Satan's Lies. And today's title is Why God Believes Sex in Marriage is Not Okay. And I want you to pay attention to the ellipsis at the end of that title. That would suggest that there's more to the title than meets the eye. And yes, I will explain it here shortly. As I shared, though, a couple weeks ago, for those of you that weren't here, I'm not any more comfortable preaching on this topic than you're comfortable hearing it from the pulpit. But something that makes me more uncomfortable than preaching about it is the consequences for ignoring it. And we live in a culture that is so saturated by the lies of the enemy that honestly it's causing so much harm and so much pain that I don't think that we, as God's people, can put our heads in the sand and ignore it anymore. You know, God has a strong opinion about sexuality. It was His design. He has high expectations for it. And so I'm grateful that you've chosen to be with us this morning for a couple more weeks as we talk about this important topic together. Last week, I talked about the fact that you and I are not animals. That for us, sexuality is so much more than physical. That it's also emotional and it's relational. That it's even spiritual. And that the potential power for sexuality is so great that God had to provide some parameters. Like anything that has power, the potential for good comes with it the potential for harm. And so God provided a few parameters. He made it very, very clear that sexuality is best inside the parameters of a lifelong covenant called marriage. That you will enjoy the power of sexuality far more in a monogamous relationship than if you're behaving like the animals in the safari. Because you're not like the animals in the safari. And so we say to the unmarried, wait. And yet when we say to the unmarried, wait, I wonder if the unmarried go, why? Not just because their hormones are kicking in, but because honestly, they see too many marriages that I don't think are experiencing the potential power of sexuality inside the marriage. There are too many marriages that frankly are struggling so much that why would a young person choose to wait? The reality is that the research would suggest that there's more pain in marriage than there is the potential for power. Research would suggest that, of course, 50% of marriages are going to survive. Only 50%. And then only 25% of subsequent marriages following a divorce are going to survive. So that's a divorce statistic. And then those marriages that do stay together, research would tell us that only 1 in 4 marriages that do stay together are truly happy. Truly fulfilled. Sexually and in every other way. So the research would cause the unmarried to go, why wait? And certainly some of the stories that we tell about marriage would cause one to wonder, why wait? The songs that we sing would cause someone to wonder, why wait? Especially in the country music genre. Do you remember these famous titles? She ripped my heart out and stomped that sucker flat. Or how about the I sure do miss him, but my aim is improving. The story told about the couple who went to the Holy Lands, and the wife was one of those ever nagging, complaining wives. And while she was in the Holy Land, she died. And the undertaker told the husband, you know what? For $150, we can bury her here, right here in the Holy Lands. But it's going to cost $5,000 to ship her home. What do you want to do? And he said, well, you know what? I think I'd like to ship her home. Well, are you sure about that? It's only $150, and this is kind of a special place here in Israel, the Holy Land. Are you sure you don't want to bury her here? He said, nope. Don't want to do that, because many years ago there was a man who died and was buried and 3 days later rose again to life, and I can't take that chance. And then some of the stories that we tell would suggest that the pain that happens in marriage is of a sexual nature. Take this picture, for example. Now, the reason we grin and chuckle about this particular picture is because it hits too close to home for some. That one of the most often documented reasons for marital stress and marital strife and breakup, number one, it's money, and number two, it's sexuality. Problems in the bedroom. Which is why we've got to talk about sexuality, and which is why the very next sermon series following this series is about money. It's a problem. Sexuality in particular is a problem. And how about the following letter? To my darling husband, before you return from your overseas trip, I just wanted to let you know about the small accident that I had with the pickup truck when I turned into the driveway. Unfortunately, it wasn't too bad, and I really didn't get hurt, so please don't worry too much about me. I was coming home from Walmart, and I turned into the driveway. I accidentally pushed down on the accelerator instead of the brake. The garage door is slightly bent, but the pickup fortunately came to a halt when it bumped into your car. Really sorry, but I know with your kind-hearted personality, you're going to forgive me. You know how much I love you and care for you, my sweetheart. I'm enclosing a picture for you so you can see the damage. I can't wait to hold you in my arms again, your loving wife. And here's the picture. Oh, and by the way, P.S., your girlfriend called. The reality is that sexuality is oftentimes the single greatest source of pain in a marriage. So instead of us experiencing the powerful potential in marriage, in particular, our sexual difficulties end up causing incredible strife, incredible pain. Sadly, the picture that many in marriage give out is that out of all the people in the world, I choose you. That's what it starts out as. And then later it becomes, out of all the people in the world, I chose you. The sad reality is, what is it that the unmarried have to look forward to? And that's why this week, I don't want to talk about sexuality outside the parameters. That's next week. And the pain that happens whenever there's sexuality expressed outside the parameters of a lifelong commitment. And by the way, on that score, some of you have been successful at inviting friends and family finally to come to Raintree, but they have been sexually involved outside those parameters. And then, well, let's just say next week is probably not the first impression you want them to have of Raintree. Because I got to deal with that subject honestly. And guess what? God has strong opinions about it. I don't want the first impression that some of your friends get of Raintree is that we're just a bunch of mean people. When they need to show up, if they're sexually active outside of marriage, is in 2 weeks. Because in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a very redemptive, grace-oriented message to those that are suffering from pain caused by sexual indiscretion. Next week's going to be a hard-nosed commentary about what happens outside of the parameters. This week, I want to focus all of our attention on what happens or should be happening inside the parameters. Because the reality is, I can't do an adequate job of talking to you about the pain of being outside the parameters if I can't give you something to hope for within the parameters. Marriage is a good thing, and sexuality inside marriage is a good thing. So we're going to focus there today. Now, the reality is, some of you, even in your marriage, are not experiencing the powerful potential. You're experiencing pain, even in your marriage. So to those of you that are suffering pain, even in your marriage, sexually speaking, let me talk to some of the ways and some of the reasons why you may be suffering. Some of you are struggling with sex in your marriage because you're dealing with scars from sexual sin that were committed against you. Sexual abuse, rape, incest. You were the innocent party in adultery. You know what it's like to experience the rejection of a spouse who's decided that they would rather look at an airbrushed 24-year-old than be with you. You suffered the pain of pornography. And you're suffering from the scars associated with it, and it wasn't of your own choosing. And for those of you that are dealing with those kinds of pain, that pain, I just want to say a word to you. I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you. And He, more than anybody else, wants you to be healed from that scar. That's why in 2 weeks' time we're going to talk about that. But some of you are dealing from struggles not based upon things that were done to you, but the actual things you chose to do yourself. Sexual scars left by sin of your own choosing. And in some cases, with your own spouse. That is to say that you did not practice self-discipline before you got married. And honestly, ever since then, sexuality together has been a weird thing because you let the enemy cross the wires early on. Some of you have made the choice to go outside of the marital relationship to seek sexual gratification. You've chosen to turn on the computer. You've chosen to go to that bookstore. You've chosen to rent that movie. You've chosen to fall head over heels for an acquaintance at work. And so you are suffering from scars of your own choosing. So in some cases, it's not of your own choosing and you're suffering. In other cases, it's of your own choosing. And guess what? Some of you aren't suffering because of past sin at all. Some of you are simply struggling in present struggles. The problem isn't pornography for you and your spouse. The problem is the dishes in the dishwater. The problem is that there's way too much month left at the end of the money. The problem is the little pitter-patter of little feet all around. That life just gets complicated. The problem is the fight that you just got through having last week about where you're going to spend Thanksgiving. That brings stress to a marital relationship as well. So there's a lot of different reasons why we can struggle sexually inside of marriage. And then there's a couple different ways that we can struggle. Number one, frequency. Just sheer number of times that we're intimate. And as I shared with you last week, 20 million couples, according to Newsweek, are having a sexless marriage. That's 40 million people that are having sexual relations with their spouse 10 or less times a year. That brings stress. And some of you men right now are jabbing your wife. I want you to know, don't think that that's only the men who feel the stress. Do you realize that recently there was some work done by Wallerstein and Blakely in a book called The Good Marriage? And they said that 50% of couples are sexually matched in terms of frequency. They're having the right amount of sexual relationship, according to the couple. 50% of the time, it's right frequency. 50% of the time, it's not. But guess how that breaks down according to who is frustrated by not having enough sex? Well, 50% are the men and 50% are the women. So forget about that notion that says, well, it's just the men who want more. It's not. No, no, no. Sometimes it's the women who are longing for the intimacy that comes through that physical act. So frequency can be a problem. Well, for a lot of couples, the problem isn't frequency. The problem really is quality. So it's not a quantity issue. It's a quality issue. It's the fact that the frequency is right, but there's no fulfillment. Oh, you know how to physically interact so that you have sex, but you're not making love. There's nothing going on emotionally. There's no real intimate connection that's occurring. Now, for some people, it's not a problem of frequency. It's a problem of fulfillment. And then to compound the problem, some of you that are struggling in the frequency or the fulfillment area, you then have been taught as I have shared the last couple of weeks, a lie by the enemy that's come through the channel of the church, believe it or not, that says, you know what, only slutty women and perverse men actually desire ecstasy anyway. You really shouldn't even want that. Mediocre is good enough. That's a lie. As I'm about to share with you from Scripture, God has a very strong opinion about you experiencing sexual ecstasy in the context of your marriage. He expects it. He encourages it. Now, that's not to say that every time that you come together as a married couple, it's got to be ecstatic. It's not going to be. Sometimes the value and the beauty of the monogamous relationship that happens over a lifetime is just the warmth and the comfort of a sexual experience. So not every single time is going to be extraordinary. But you know what? It is okay to pursue extraordinary from time to time. The reality is, I want to debunk the lie that says, you know what? It really ought to be mediocre because only slutty women and perverse men expect it to be great. So I want to deal with that lie. I want to tell you one reason why God believes that sex in marriage is not okay. Why he believes it should be extraordinary. That's really the rest of the title to today's message. That's why he doesn't think it's okay. Because he expects it to be extraordinary. Now, there's a lot of reasons I could give you. We're only going to have time today to focus on one. But I do want to at least talk about one so that you know that it's out there, even though we're not going to have time to discuss it. One of the reasons why he expects your sexual relationship to be extraordinary, according to 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, is to avoid temptation. You're a sexual being. He created those desires. And if you're not coming together regularly and you're not fulfilling one another sexually, then eventually you're tempted outside of the marriage. That's why some men are so attracted to pornography. Because honestly, they're not experiencing the kind of ecstasy that God actually wants them to in their marriage. Now, some of you men are attracted to pornography because long before you got married, somebody showed you a picture, someone pointed you to something, and then it seared your brain with an ungodly image. We're going to talk about that a lot next week. That pornography hurts marriages like nothing else because it basically says real bodies aren't good enough. We're going to talk about that next week. So the reality is that one of the covenant commitments that we make in marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is that we come together. Her body is his body is hers. There's really only one time that it's appropriate not to come together, and that's whenever you decide mutually that you're going to pray. And even then, according to this passage, it's only for a short period of time. Now, obviously, there are going to be times with health issues and physical issues where we're not talking about that. What I'm saying is that if you're both physically able, then you have a covenant contract with one another. If for no other reason than avoid temptation, that's a minor reason in my opinion. The best reason isn't from 1 Corinthians 7. The best reason comes from Genesis chapter 2. And the reason is that your marriage is a mission. That's what I want to focus on this morning the most. So be in Genesis 2, but while you're over there, I want you to flip over a few pages and get over to Deuteronomy 6. I want to make a connection between a passage in Deuteronomy 6 and Genesis 2. Deuteronomy 6 is where we're going to start. This is the famous passage called the Shema. This is the prayer that the Israelites hold most sacred, the Jews hold most sacred. So sacred that many of them, as they were headed to the gas chambers, were repeating this prayer. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what's substantial about this passage is, in my opinion, the term the Lord is one. The Hebrew word there is echad, E-C-H-A-D. And it carries with it this unique meaning that it's a oneness that ultimately comes from a plurality. It's the coming together of many things. It's the coming together of plurality that creates this oneness. Now, there is one God. We believe that, even in the Christian faith. But we believe that that one God is represented in Scripture through three persons, right? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in Genesis that God says to somebody, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the rest of the Godhead. But Deuteronomy 6 is saying that the intimacy that is experienced between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is so extraordinary, so spectacular, that in effect, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be described as one, Ikad. Well, why is that important, according to a discussion of sexuality and marriage? Well, I'll show you. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, where God talks about marriage and this institution. Let's read it. The Lord God said that it's not good for man to be alone. Amen. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. And for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman, and from that rib he'd taken out of the man, he brought her to the man. The man said, wow! Well, in effect, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This picture of marriage would suggest that marriage is ultimately a reunion. You ever thought of marriage that way? It's a reunion. That Adam and Eve were originally one. That out of Adam came Eve. And so when the man leaves his family to be united with his wife, it's a reunion. There's an inherent completion that is possible in marriage and in marriage only. The great theologian Jerry Maguire had it right when he said to his wife, you complete me. Right? Hollywood got that one right. That husbands and wives are the complementarity of husbands and wives is extraordinary. They're made to fit together. They're suited for one another, the text says. And by the way, where the Hebrew talks about later in Genesis, talks about being suited for one another, it's actually talking about, the Hebrew is actually suited from the front. So you connect the dots. What's it talking about? It's talking about our physical nature. That we are suitable for one another. Physically, but also emotionally. Our temperance, our personalities. That we are made to ultimately complete each other. And it's extraordinary stuff. This idiom here. Now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's not just saying she came out of me. The Hebrew idiom here, bone means strength. Flesh means weakness. You know what Adam is saying, in effect, the idiom? He's saying, where I am weak, guess what? She's strong. And where she's weak, guess what? I'm strong. We complement one another. And then, of course, sexually speaking, makes it very clear that they shall come together. Why? So that they can become one flesh, the text says. Guess what the Hebrew word there for one flesh is? Ikad. It's the Holy Spirit's way of reminding husbands and wives that you ought to be experiencing an intimacy that's so spectacular, so extraordinary, that people really only see one person. That type of harmony, that type of synergy. Does that include physical sexuality? You better believe it does. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's emotional. It's relational. It's spiritual. It's more than just physical. It's more than sexual. It's more than that. But it's designed to be extraordinary. And then look at this last text, this last phrase that really suggests that there's a sexual connotation here. Actually, denotation, not even a connotation. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I never forget as a 14-year-old just constantly worrying about how embarrassed I was going to be on my wedding night. Do you remember that fear? How could you literally just get undressed? And then unfortunately, about the time you're 16 and 17, it's all you can do to keep your clothes on. But the reality is the thought of being stark naked in front of another person is a scary thought. And now let's shift gears, not just physically. It's hard to be stark naked in front of somebody emotionally. To let one other person in your life know every nuance of you, all your thoughts, all your fears, all your hopes, all your hang-ups. To let one other person in the world see parts of you that no other human being would ever be allowed to see. And yet, the text says, you feel no shame. Isn't that ultimately what all of us are longing for? To be able to say, this is who I am. All the warts. All the ugliness. I'm not always going to be a prize. And yet, to feel and experience that unconditional love, that's what we're longing for. And you know what God is saying through marriage? You know what marriage is supposed to be a picture of? With me, you get that. With me, you can be who you are and I'm still going to love you. You can show me all your hang-ups, all your hurts, and I love you just the way you are. Church, the marriage is supposed to be a picture of God's love, His unconditional love. It's more than physical intimacy, but it includes it. That's why I like to say your marriage is a mission. You are a couple with a cause. Because the reality is you and I live in a broken and shattered world, do we not? How many broken people did you run into this week? How many shattered lives did you bump into this week? Telling you, there are a lot of broken, shattered lives in the world. And you know what they're all hoping for? You know what they're all longing for? The unconditional love. The intimacy that only God can provide. You know what God is trying to say? I want them to see that in married couples. That when they see a married couple that is experiencing the kind of intimacy that I designed them to experience, that immediately they go, wow! I don't know what it is about the two of y'all, but I love it. And I would love to have some of that in my own life. I would love to have that kind of intimacy, that kind of joy, that kind of transparency. So the question I have for you, especially to you married couples, specifically to you married couples. If the only picture that this broken and shattered world had of the Trinity was your marriage, what kind of picture would they have? Would they go, wow? If the only picture they had of unconditional grace and love and forgiveness was the way that you unconditionally love and forgive one another, what kind of picture would they have? Now, if you're feeling a tug in your heart right now, that's because God is saying, there's more. I don't want you just to survive your marriage. I want it to thrive. Why? Because your marriage is a mission. You are a couple with a cause, and I need you to reflect my love and my intimacy. Now, is that only about sexuality? No, it's not, but let's face it. To experience the kind of oneness and sexual intimacy that we just heard described, all the other things better be hitting on all cylinders. Amen? Especially our sisters are going, amen. Because for them, if it ain't happening emotionally, if you are not serving them, if you're not loving them, if you're not doting on them, you're not providing the kind of affection that they need, you're not serving their every need, guess what? They can easily be not interested. And God made them that way for a reason, men. That's the bone of bones, flesh of flesh comment. That you complement one another. Why? Because God knows that your physical union has to be more than a reaction. That if it's just everybody's just a microwave, Well, then we're just all getting busy, but nobody's actually learning to love and experience intimacy. Guess what? Women are crockpots for a reason. God made women to be crockpots and men to be microwaves so that us men could learn how to be really good lovers. And you love slow, and it happens long before you ever get to the bedroom. Woo! Everybody take a deep breath. So we talked about the importance of intimacy. So let's talk about how. Deep breathe. Deep breathing. Everybody, deep breath. No, I'm not going to be graphic. But not because Scripture doesn't give me permission to be. Because in fact, if I was really, really interested in being biblical today, Scripture would say, it's time to get pretty graphic. Why? Because God wrote the manual. Doesn't it make sense that if God's the one that designs human sexuality to experience this depth of lovemaking, I'm not talking about physical sex. I'm not talking about the kind of sexuality that animals experience. I'm talking about the deep intimacy that God intends for your marriage. Guess what? He knew that I would have to provide you a manual on that. He probably didn't have to sit down with Adam and Eve and talk about how to have physical sex. But he did need to provide us a manual on how to learn to love one another. To make love. That manual, the Song of Solomon. If any of you have ever read Song of Solomon, you know that Solomon and Shulamith, his wife, they are wild about each other. It is a very sexually charged 8 chapters. Now, a lot of us miss it, or we try to define it as something altogether different. Now, some of you still hold to the opinion that it's really just a picture of Jesus in the church. And God bless you if that's your opinion. We're just going to agree to disagree on that point. I find it interesting that we come from a heritage that usually says that Scripture means what it says and it says what it means. And yet when we get to this one, we've had a history of saying, oh, but this is metaphorical. Guess what? It says what it means and means what it says. And they're wild about each other. And that's how God intended it. Now we miss it a lot because it's the idiomatic expressions that don't mean as much to you and I. You and I have an idiomatic expression in today's society where we say to one another, well, we slept together. If someone says that we slept together, what do we know that that means? They didn't just catch some Z's side by side. We know that that's a nice way of saying they experienced sexual intercourse. We slept together. In the same way, Song of Solomon is filled with idiomatic expressions that I guarantee you the people of the day, they didn't miss them. They didn't run by it and say, I wonder how that relates to the church and Jesus. No, they knew exactly what that book was about. Without comment, but I think God deserves a hearing. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Solomon says to his wife, your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. How beautiful you are and how pleasing. O love with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine and the fragrances of your breath like apples and your mouth like the best wine. Some of you are saying, is that saying what I think that's saying? Yeah. And if you want to, don't trust me. Trust someone who speaks on this subject, who studied this subject for a lifetime. Two books I would recommend to you. Joe Beam's book, Becoming One. Workbook that comes with it. Workbook, yeah. laboratory exercises for husbands and wives. Very candid. But guess what the primer is? Song of Solomon. For you ladies in particular who are really dealt the lies of the enemy that this really isn't for women, go pick up this book, Intimate Issues. Of all the books I read in sexuality this summer during my sabbatical, this was the best one theologically. And gentlemen, I would encourage you to read it after your wife's done with it just so you can see what your wives in particular may be dealing with. The lies of the enemy, especially to Christian women, are very, very harsh. They've got all kinds of lies about their sexuality. Those are two books that deal with Song of Solomon in a very candid way and do a far better job and a more appropriate job for discussing the nuances of this book. Here's the bottom line. God cares about your sexual experience. He cares about your lovemaking in the context of marriage because your marriage is a mission. You're a couple with a cause. And when things are hitting on all cylinders in the bedroom, when you're experiencing that kind of intimacy, can't you just tell a couple? Isn't it true that whenever you finally get away and you go on a vacation and you're really doting on each other, you're able to give each other full-time attention and all the affection in the world and things are going well in the evenings, if you know what I mean, did you notice how you treat one another the next day at breakfast? Did you notice how you encourage each other the next day at lunch? The reality is that God has designed us so that things are going really, really well when we're hitting on all those cylinders. And then if you have any more doubt left that God affirms this lovemaking, this all-night lovemaking, I mean, talk about redefining all-nighter, read Song of Solomon. Talk about redefining foreplay, read Song of Solomon. And in the middle of this thing, you would think, oh, God must show up and see that thing as a sleazy, ugly thing. No, quite the contrary. Look at Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what Solomon says. This is Solomon talking to his wife. I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. But then all of a sudden we have a change of pronoun. Change of tense. What's going on? A third party has shown up in the middle of their all-nighter. Who is it? It's God. To affirm it. To encourage it. And what does God say about these two? Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. Why would God show up in the middle of this erotic evening between a couple if it was not God's will? He certainly wouldn't affirm it. Here's the bottom line today. God's word would suggest that God does not settle for a lack of intimacy between couples because you're on a mission. Not only does he tell you why he wants you to be intimate, he tells you how to be intimate. And if God will not settle for a lack of intimacy between a husband and a wife, then why are we? When I told Dave about this message, he had three words for me. You are an idiot. Four words. You're an idiot. You haven't even been here a year. I'm not any more comfortable with it than you are, but guess what? God said it before I did. I didn't make any of that up. Why don't you go ahead and be standing as we get ready to sing. For those of you that are visiting with us, we are going to sing one more song as we close. Our shepherds and their wives are going to be there at the back. I'm going to be up here at the front. We're willing to pray with you. We don't need to know your situation or we're not going to announce your name. We're just going to do some serious work in prayer. You know, some of you have got issues that have nothing at all to do with sexuality. Okay, so let me go ahead and say it right now. If you see somebody responding to today's message, know that they could be responding for any number of reasons. A health issue, financial issue, you lost your job this week, your kids are driving you nuts. There's a lot of reasons you can come and receive prayer today. But one of the things I also want to encourage, I want to encourage prayer in the pews, especially among you couples. And let me go ahead and say it right now. I'm going to diffuse the notion. If you see a couple praying together, then they're obviously praying because things are not good in the bedroom. Wrong. You have every good reason to come together and celebrate and praise God for what is going right in your marriage. And we're going to be here and we're going to applaud with you. You say, ooh, that's kind of weird that we're all standing around watching people celebrate what's going on in their bedroom. Let me point you back to the Hebrew tradition. Before they decided to have the reception, before Jesus even showed up to make 80 more gallons of wine at that marriage service, what had to happen before that? Do you remember? They all stand around and wait for the marriage to be consummated. It's a community thing in God's eyes. So while we're not here to be voyeurs and we're not here to, no, let's not make it a gross thing. Let's claim it for what it is. Sex inside of marriage is God's idea and He's for it. He says it's not just okay. He says it ought to be extraordinary. And let's celebrate that as couples if you can. Now, if you can't, if things aren't going well there, then pray as appropriate. But know that we love you in this place. We know that you may be hurting from this. Some of you are hurting from this message because, frankly, you've lost a spouse. I had several in that first hour who came to me with tears and they said, you know what, at least it caused me to remember how good we had it. So a lot of different ways you can respond to this message. I understand that. That there's freedom in this place to respond as the Holy Spirit needs to push you and to shove you and to move you. So let's worship now. Let's pray together in Jesus' name.